Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you have so chosen us from eternity past to provide us eternal life. You have so chosen us to represent you on this planet as your ambassadors. We have gathered this evening to examine a portion of the policy of heaven given to us in writing. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will open our understanding as we study these policies, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, we'll be dealing with the apostles' prayer on behalf of the Colossians. We have been dealing with the first request of this prayer. We have actually been dealing with verse 10, which reads, "And we pray these in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." What we've been dealing with is that the apostles' first request has to do with God giving the Colossians the spiritual insight, wisdom, understanding to be able to know what is God's will for them. And that, we have indicated, is something that we all know, need to have. One of the things that we also have demonstrated is that the apostle is very clear that if you have that insight, if you have that understanding, that wisdom, it must manifest in your lifestyle, the way you live. This is where it will be quite obvious. And so, one of the ways, we saw there are two ways that the apostle emphasized. One has to do with action, and the other one has to do with knowledge. We dealt with the issue of action last week, and that has to do with good works. That's one way we demonstrate, we show that in sense we're living a lifestyle that pleases God. And if you recall, by way of review, in talking about good works, we said we need to see it this way. Good work as goodness of God that is directed or that is through man to man. That is one way we looked at it. That's when you think about good work, think about the goodness of God, that man is the agent passing it to another man. But then we emphasize really that in a true sense, if you look at good works, you must think in terms of what we call the tangible and intangible. That is the way to look at good works. Simply because too many people always think about good works in terms of a physical activity, and we had established last week that that's not necessarily the case. That there are some good works that are tangible and those that are intangible. The tangible ones are always those ones that go from man through man to another man. But the intangible good work is a work that the believer does that goes from man directly to God. Man is not the intermediary or the beneficiary, so to say. Although, in some say, in one way, man may be an object. And so if you recall, in dealing with this issue of good works, we listed some of those things that the Bible will consider intangible good works. If you recall, one of them is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. That is something that we don't see, but the man can do it towards God. The other intangible that we mention is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, that's intangible, but that's what we do. We direct it directly to God, although man is the beneficiary, so to say. But then in the tangible area we talked about, sharing what you have with other people, in which we say there are several things we can share. We can share our wealth, food or whatever. We can share our time. And we can share the doctrine in our soul with other people. That is part of good works that are tangible. Another aspect that we mentioned is support for the ministry. In other words, it is good work when believer supports the ministry in one way or the other. In every way you do it, either supporting evangelists, pastors, or whatever, those that are involved in the ministry. If you support them, you're doing good work. The other one we also mentioned is raising children. Each of these we have documented from the scripture, because most people don't realize that raising children is good works. Yet we saw it last week, clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, we looked at it where it says, a woman who is to be listed as one of the widows of the church must have done good works such as raising children. It is a great good work to raise children who will be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we mentioned the issue of witnessing. These are tangible, something that we can touch, so to say, or involves our action directly in it, that will also affect another person. So that is what we spent time last week looking at. But don't forget now, we say the bottom line for all of this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you are not controlled by God, the Holy Spirit, you can do any of this, it don't mean anything before God. Now that means that you can do all that and receive absolutely no reward in the eternal state. You must be under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, the believer on doing any of those things must be in a state where there is no known sin in life. At the instant a believer does any of this under the control of the Spirit, that's without any, at that point there will be no known sin in the life, then that person is assured that he or she will receive blessings from God in the eternal state, even at this present time. Some of this will lead to some blessings in the present time. Now the other thing then, having mentioned the first one, which is action, which we, the good works is one mentioned. The other thing that the apostle mentions that indicates a life that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ is knowledge, as in the last expression of verse 10. Look at Colossians 1, the last expression of verse 10. He says, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Literally, this is where it reads from the Greek. It says, from the Greek, if we translate it literally, it reads, being caused to grow with respect to or by means of the knowledge of God. Let me repeat that. Being caused to grow with respect to or by means of the knowledge of God. See, the literal translation indicates that the word grow is in the passive voice in the Greek. So, we must determine the one causing the growth. Now, see, in the final analysis, it is the Holy Spirit that will bring about increase in knowledge of God. But the immediate responsible or person responsible for increasing knowledge of God is any teacher of the Word of God. In our context, the teachers will refer to the Apostle Paul and Epaphras, for both of them are responsible for teaching the Colossians. The truth that the Holy Spirit will then eventually utilize to increase their knowledge of God. Christians today are suffering from ignorance of truth, because of two reasons. The first reason, people are really not interested. When I use the word people, I mean Christians. See, you see a lot of people that go to churches and, you know, well, as long as you don't ruffle their feathers, then they're okay. So they go in Sunday after Sunday and come out still what I will call spiritual babies on diapers, not going anywhere, because they really don't want the truth. It is okay as long as it's a social thing and it's a fashionable thing to do, that every Sunday morning, instead of being in any other place, go there. And if you go there, well, just as long as nothing is taught that irritates you or makes you look at your life deeply, then you're satisfied. See, that's the reason believers are ignorant. A second reason, which should be quite obvious then, is this. There are not enough teachers. Now, I use the word teachers. I'm not saying there are not enough people on the pulpits, because even that then is becoming rare. But all I'm talking about, those who can do expository teaching of the Word of God. And that requires tremendous study and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the problems that we run into is that as Christians, we're suffering. And that goes in accordance with that thing that the prophet Hosea said. I'm not going to read it per se. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, when it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That is the reason Christianity is in the way it is today. There's no knowledge. You just can't believe how ignorant believers are. And some of them are so satisfied, they know, oh, one, two, three things, and they say, that's all Christianity is. If I just don't do this, and don't, you know, I don't use cuss word and drink and whatever it is, oh, I'm such a fine Christian. No. There's much more in the Word of God that prepares us to be exactly what God wants us to be. So it is in this perspective that the apostle prays and say, when people's lifestyle pleases the Lord, He will show, because they will have the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God doesn't mean for somebody to say, well, I know about God. I go to church. And you ask people, and one of the things that you always get the same answer, yeah, I'm going to church, and they mention the church they go to. Well, when you hear that and you ask a person, are you a Christian, and he tells you that or she tells you that, you better follow it up and really dig deep to find out what they really mean. And in most cases, you find that people are just doing good work, so to say, spiritually dead, and therefore cannot be God's good work. If it's anything, it is something used by the devil to deceive people. Well, so it should be clear that no one ever grows in knowledge without being taught. There's no shame in saying, I don't know. See, people think there's something dishonorable about it. There is nothing. The more dishonorable thing is to pretend to know when you don't. If you say, I don't know, that's fine. And it is better to teach, of course, those kind of people. But when you have people who think they know, then the teacher of the Word of God is in trouble, because these people or those kind of individuals will become quite unteachable. So then, the first thing that pleases our Lord is faithfulness to the teaching of His Word. It is for this reason that I generally keep emphasizing the importance of being consistent in attending Bible class where the Word of God is taught. We have indicated that increased knowledge is an indication that a person is living a life that is worthy of the Lord. But in fact, we should consider this increased knowledge, as some say, as prayer requests. In this sense, they indicate or think that the apostles still will be asking God the Father to cause the Colossians to increase their knowledge. But to me, though, looking at the context, it's still best to consider the growth in knowledge as that which will please God, and that God the Holy Spirit is ultimately responsible for causing spiritual growth in a person. See, a lot of Christians are playing. They're playing games with God. You can't do that. God is a spirit. And sooner or later, people will run out of cards to play. Because there's so much. God will show his kindness to you, and after a while, he start knocking on the head to get the person's attention. So, if a person is going to grow, you have to look at that scenario, really, which is simply this. We're saying growth requires a teacher. And here's a believer. For any believer to grow, it starts with the teacher, but the teacher himself, it starts with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the teacher. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that if you open up the Bible, I've seen that, people just, you can look at them and say, well, I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to give me the message, and they go and point on the Bible. No. What I mean is that you sit down under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can open your eyes or illuminate your understanding to the text, knowing it, of course, from the original languages. Well, if that teacher studies under the Holy Spirit, he still has one more thing, delivery. That delivery also requires the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is through with, the believer who receives it also requires that he or she is under the control of the Holy Spirit. So again, the Holy Spirit comes over. And finally, that knowledge then leads to growth of the believer in knowledge of God. So this is why the apostle talks about knowledge here. It is an important aspect of our growth. Without teaching, without explaining, you will never know what it means to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must really ask, though, with this phrase, when he says grow in the knowledge of God, we have to ask, what does it really mean to grow in the knowledge of God? And how does one arrive at it? Well, to grow in knowledge of God means to know more about the person of God. A person who grows continuously in the knowledge of God is an individual who keeps learning things about God. See, we can never learn enough about God. It is unfortunate that some, under the deception of the devil, think that they have knowledge of God because they know a few things here and there about God's attributes. But in truth, we really have a lot to learn about God. For you see, after all, what do you think we'll be doing in eternity? It's all learning about God. Sure, we'll be praising him, but still, we will be learning about God. So, meanwhile, while we're here, there are many things that we ought to learn about God's ways of dealing with us. Each day of our life should bring us closer to see more of his character. There's no day that God does not manifest his grace and love for us through blessings or even through discipline. But we may not always recognize it, so our desire should always be to be able to recognize his character manifested in every day of our lives. To increase our knowledge of God also involves experiencing him in our lives and being in a more personal relationship with him. To arrive at such knowledge, we must constantly then expose ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God. It is only through the teaching of the Word of God that a person truly increases his or her knowledge of God. Now, from this knowledge and by obedience, a person will have that more personal relationship with our Savior. So the apostle is saying to us that if our lifestyles are in agreement with our Lord's demand, not only will we be found doing good works, but we will be learning constantly from the scriptures about the nature and the operations of God. Of course, the Greek construction of this last phrase of verse 10, growing in the knowledge of God, can also be translated because of. So in that case, it indicates that the spiritual growth is also by means of the knowledge of God. So the more a person knows of God, the more he will grow spiritually, and the more he will want to know him, the more. Now, we have to ask ourselves some simple questions that will help us in light of talking about this knowledge. Now, how can we measure growth? How can we tell that we're growing spiritually? Well, in the human arena, when children start growing, you know, you find markings on the wall, and every now and then you can check and see whether they've added 1 inch or two and so forth. So you can tell whether they're growing. Well, there's another way we do in the human arena. Put them on the scale. See if they're gaining weight that they're supposed to have. But in the spiritual life, we don't have such things. So how do we know? Well, in the spiritual life, there are many, many indicators in the Bible. So I'm just going to mention a few of them that will help us. I will summarize them without going into extraordinary detail. The first measure of whether a person is growing spiritually is insatiable hunger for the Word of God. In other words, you just can hardly get enough of the Word. That is one sign that you're growing spiritually. You know, see, when you think about it, or when you see those who children growing sometime, so they start growing, they start eating like horse, as we say, because there's some growth. That body needs a lot of food or something. Or that is also true with people who play like athletics a lot. And you find that because they have to build up muscle and spend a lot of energy, they keep looking for food more and more. Now, as I say that, I don't mean that everyone eats that much, but I recall when I was in college, serving in the university cafeteria, one morning this man comes in, and everyone was just bent down, you know, dishing out food. And he said, 4 scrambled eggs, 2 cans of milk. All of us looked at that way. We saw he was a football player. Well, you know, he needed that energy so he can grow his muscles to be able to withstand those exercises and the punishments that they take on the field. So what am I saying is this. If you are growing spiritually, you must have that hunger. Now, if you don't have the hunger to get more and more and more of the Word, my friend, you're not growing spiritually. You may be kidding yourself, but you're not. Because the hunger, it is one sign of a person who is hungry and who is ready to grow. A second way that you can measure yourself to see if you're growing spiritually is to see the consistency in your actions. Are you becoming a more consistent person in your actions? How you interact or whatever it is it becoming more consistent? Another way that you can measure yourself is, are you becoming much more aware of God's presence? Do you go 30 minutes, 1 hour, before you remember your Savior? You say, well, I'm too busy. Really? Everything that you do, there has to be that presence. That is because, you see, if you're not always of God's conscious in the way that a person who is growing should be, well, your activities will be limited. But when you are conscious of His presence in everything you do, then it will show. Because you know that you're not serving a human being. Even, for example, if you're an employee of a company or whatever, you know you're really not working for that company. Sure, they give you your money, paycheck or whatever, but you know you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, even at work, you're always conscious. So when a person is growing, he or she will always be conscious of the presence of God in his or her life. Another way that you can measure yourself is you see an outflow of good works. We've listed some of them here. But do you see that outflow of witnessing, for example? Do you see a change in your prayer life? Are you keeping tabs, so to say? You know, a lot of us pray and God answers it. We don't even remember He answered it. And no wonder we don't realize how powerful a weapon prayer is. A fifth way that you can measure if you're maturing or growing is the love that you have for other people. In other words, no bitterness of soul for any reason. So you ask yourself, am I going around carrying bitterness? If you are, you're not growing. It is important that there will be no bitterness in your life as a believer who is growing. You know why? Because, as a passage we're going to come to in a few minutes, you're coming closer to your Savior. The more you look more like your Savior in growth, you can know that there was not even a slight second when our Savior was what you call bitter towards anyone. Never, never. So if you're bitter towards anyone for any reason, that will show you, no matter what you think, you're not really growing. Sixth, another way that we can tell is the insight that we have to recognize what constitutes Satan's trap. When you begin to grow, you become a detector. In the sense, you will know, not all the time, but you will see a lot more of the tricks. As the Apostle Paul says, we know about the tricks of the devil. The more you begin to grow, the more you know more of those tricks. Now, it doesn't mean that every now and then he won't trick you as a believer. He will. But the problem is, the truth is, if you're growing, then he will do that less and less. So these are measures of what we can use to test the self, to say, check if we're really growing or not. Well, we have considered the first specific request of this apostolic prayer, that is praying for spiritual insight and understanding of God's will. So now we consider the second request of this prayer, which is that God the Father should strengthen the Colossians. This second request and the expectant result are given now in verses 11 and 12, where we're starting. Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 begin this way. It says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, some scholars take that the first, two words in the Greek, in the English here, or the first verb in the Greek, they take it as the third thing it means, to please God. They say that's what it means, to please God. Well, to me, it is best to take it as a specific request, since what follows in the rest of verse 11 and 12 are what will result if we take the first phrase of verse 11 as a specific prayer. Furthermore, the first phrase of verse 11 is not something that a person can do for himself. See, the expression or the phrase being strengthened is a translation of the Greek word dunamao. 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 Though already, you know, for the those who really want to be more technical, there are three O's, because one of them is a long O, omega in the Greek. Dunamao means to strengthen, to give power, to make strong, to confirm. And it is in the passive voice suggesting that someone is to strengthen the Colossians, and that person, must be God. Now, since God is the one that will strengthen the Colossians, it makes more sense to recognize the first phrase of verse 11, being strengthened with all power, as a prayer request for God to endow the Colossians with all power. The power is to be given in accordance with God's supreme power that is associated with his glory. See, the word might is a translation of the Greek word kratos. Kratos. K-R-A-T-O-S. Kratos. Kratos. It means power, sovereignty, might, mighty deed, dominion. Now, although this word, the way it is used, it can mean natural strength. It can mean natural strength, strength that people have, but that is nowhere used in the New Testament to describe man. This word is applied once to Satan. But the overwhelming use of that Greek word, kratos, is to describe God's supreme power. Now, this is why we indicate that the apostle is petitioning the Father to grant strength to the Colossians in conformity with his own supreme power of his glory. The word glory here is a reference to God's honor, splendor, majesty, in short, his very being as God. Hence, Paul is saying that God should provide power to the Colossians in accordance to his own being as God of all power and majesty. God possesses supreme power, but he is able to provide power to the believer in a measured form. See, without question, no one can accomplish great things for God or for our Lord, so to speak, or live the life worthy of the Lord without the power that God supplies. The apostle, they knew about this, all the apostles, so they were able to testify about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because they were endowed with this great power. This we read, for example, in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, right point is that none of us can really please the Lord or do anything really that is great, except when dealing with some kind of power from God. Verse 33, Acts chapter 4 says, with great power, look at that one, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. Now it appears to me that quite often we Christians of the present day have relied too much on our ability to explain the gospel perfectly, clearly, or whatever, that we forget that the gospel presentation, for it to be effective, requires the great power from God. No wonder our witnessing is powerless, because the power is missing. You can give all these facts, but without that power, you cannot truly testify where it's effective. So we should, like the apostles and the early believers, always petition our Heavenly Father to provide us the power necessary to fulfill his will for us. Now, it is not surprising at the end that the apostle petitions the Father for power to help the Colossians live in a manner worthy of the Lord. For the false teachers in Colossae at this time were presenting concepts that they themselves are not able to live by. But more than that, the requirement of God is higher than
that of any human system or philosophy. But then, the higher standard of God requires power from God in order to meet it. I think that a lack of understanding of this concept is part of the problem that we face today in Christianity. Many emphasize morality, or good life, as they say, but they rarely teach the importance of the power to fulfill the true morality required of the believer. Make no mistake about it. There is a morality required of us, but that morality must come by way of knowledge and via the power of the Holy Spirit. Without power that God supplies, it is useless attempting to live the lifestyle that is acceptable to God. We can do that. It's just not in us. We must have this power. Now, what exactly is the power that the Colossians need in this prayer that the apostle prays? Well, certainly, it is the power of the Holy Spirit. The early church in Jerusalem recognized the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that they requested God's power to fulfill their task of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some may say, well, can a person pray for the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is, in a sense, is yes. But it is the special filling of the Holy Spirit, as that is really what the early church prayed for, in effect. Of course, they did not really ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit per se. Instead, they requested for boldness to preach the gospel. God gave them what they requested through the special filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, since you still have Acts chapter 4, look at verse 28 through 31. So we see this special power being provided then. Acts chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaking, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. That's the key, power of the Spirit. You see that the true power and boldness must be a result of the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, we believers, and in that case, we believe also, that while the apostle did not directly ask for the special empowerment of the Holy Spirit on the Colossians, that is really what he petitioned the Father for them. We can infer this from the prayer of the early church and the result that one should expect if the Colossians were granted this special power of the Holy Spirit. Much more so, they will have something that goes with the normal filling of the Spirit, but they will go beyond that. Now, the purpose for strengthening the Colossians with power is so that the fruit of the Spirit will become manifest in them. This is the case, or at least that this is the case, is given in the next phrase of what we're now studying. Go back to Colossians 1, verse 11. In the next phrase of Colossians 1, verse 11, it says, "So that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully." Actually, there are four things that the apostle mentions that will characterize the Colossians if his petition for strengthening of for power were granted. The first thing is endurance, which is a translation of the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone. That's the word translated endurance. It means endurance, all right? It also means patience, steadfastness, perseverance, expectation or steadfast waiting for something. Now, in the New Testament, this Greek word describes generally the attitude of a believer who is not moved from his faith because of trials and suffering. In other words, if you're steadfast, in spite of trials and all kinds of things that come to you because of your faith, then you are a person with hupomone. You are steadfast. Now, this is because this kind of person is waiting on his final deliverance by the Lord. You know that eventually the Lord will give you a final victory. The second is patience. That's the second characteristic. We'll say patience, which in this case is a translation of the Greek word makrotumia. 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 It also means patience, forbearance, endurance, steadfastness. So why would the apostle use both at the same time, have an overlapping meaning? Well, although the two Greek words are similar, but there's a slight difference between them. According to Greek scholars, hupomone, which is the force, is the temper that does not easily succumb under suffering. You have that the temperament where you don't succumb easily to suffering. That is hupomene. Whereas makrotumia is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate wrong. So, in one case, suffering is the issue. The other one, somebody has wronged you. You be patient. You're not eager to retaliate. Now, the one is opposed, this is hupomone, is opposed to cowardice or despondency, whereas makrotumia has to do with wrath or revenge. Hence, hupomone describes patience towards things, while makrotumia describes patience towards persons. So hupomene, these were things. How are you able to be patient towards things if you want to use it that way? But when we talk about makrotumia, we're dealing with patience towards other people. So it is probably then not surprising that the word used for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is makrotumia. Hence, if the Colossians are empowered by the Holy Spirit, they will endure any trial and will be quite patient with the false teachers without succumbing to their falsehood. Well, that's one way, one another way we measure our spiritual growth. You see, if we're able in the face of trial, remain composed, don't fall into pieces, that shows us again that we're growing, that we're maturing. Now, the third characteristic of the persons receiving the power that the apostle requested here is joy. Joy is that characteristic. See, the expression joyfully is literally in the Greek with joy. With joy. Now, joy is also a facet of the fruit of the Spirit given in Galatians 5:22. The use of joy in this passage could be understood in one or two ways. It could be that because of the joy the Holy Spirit provides, the Colossians will be able to endure any trial without showing any sign of malcontent. On the other hand, this joy that the Holy Spirit supplies could be associated with thanksgiving, which is the next characteristic given, the fourth characteristic of a person with this power that the Holy Spirit supplies is thanksgiving, and that's the first phrase of verse 12, because it says, giving thanks to the Father. Again, it could be that joy that the Holy Spirit gives swells up into some kind of thanksgiving among the Colossians. Not everyone is capable of true thanksgiving. It is easy for people to be thankful to others when a person shows them kindness in a visible form. But no one really has the ability to truly offer thanks for something that is invisible. It's very difficult. So it is the power of the Holy Spirit that will cause the Colossians to continue to be thankful to the Father. The reason for their thanksgiving has to do with their eternal salvation, as in the phrase where it says, "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light." Now the word "qualified" is a translation of the Greek word "hikanao." Hikanao, really. Hikanao. Hikanao. It appears twice in the New Testament, in our passage, and of course in 2 Corinthians 3:6. But it means to qualify, to make capable of fit. It also means to make sufficient. It also has the sense of empowering or authorizing someone to do something. The use of this word makes it clear that no human being is qualified by his actions to have any relationship with God. We just can do that. It is perhaps used so that the philosophers or the false teachers in Colossae will get the impression that their effort to please God would always lead to nothingness, because they've been trying to convince the Colossians you got to do it in the energy of the flesh. And the apostle, by using this word, maybe throwing it at their face, it just can happen. Now, by the way, there's really no word "kingdom" in this verse in the Greek text. This means that the NIV, or today's English version, included the word "kingdom" because that is implied from verse 13. Now, two questions arise from this phrase. First of all, how did the Father qualify the Colossians? And what is the share in the inheritance of the saints? The answer to the first question of qualification is that the Colossians were qualified through various acts of God that resulted in their eternal salvation. But please note that the apostle did not say that they will be qualified. He didn't say that. He said they have already been qualified. They have already been qualified. Now this indicates that a person is qualified once for eternal life at the point of salvation. It is not an ongoing process. It is not. Now this acts of God that qualified the Colossians or any other believer are election, regeneration, and justification. Now the final act that qualified the Colossians is glorification, which, although future, is certain, and it involves receiving of a resurrection body. The Apostle Paul summarizes various acts in his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 29 through 30. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 29. It says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." There are two things that I really want to point our attention to that verse. We're not studying in detail. Is that the word "fornew"? That is a Greek word, "progynesko." Progynesko. It means to know beforehand or in advance. It also means to choose from the beginning or to choose beforehand. Now, the issue becomes which of these that the apostle really intend to write in Romans 8:29? Well, the meaning, the best meaning here is to choose from the beginning or to choose beforehand. It's not really a matter of foreknowledge or foreknowing. It's a matter of choosing. Well, this is backed up because the next one says, he predestined. That word predestined is the Greek word prorizo. 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 See, prorizo is to foreordain, that's the meaning. To predetermine, to decide beforehand. Now, so here is the issue here. It says, those he chose from the beginning, those he chose beforehand, these are the ones he foreordained to be conformed to the image of Christ. So in other words, predestination here does not apply to an unbeliever. It applies to those he chose. These are the ones that are predestined or predetermined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So it must be those he chose. It's those ones that he chose that he has decided ahead of time that you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. And he's beginning to conform us. And, you know, then if you're among those, then he calls you. And when he calls you, you can resist it. And when you're called, you believe, you're justified, waiting to be glorified. So these are the acts or how God qualified the Colossians, and that is how he qualified you and I. We were chosen in advance to be conformed to the image of Christ. So there's no two way around it. You might as well get with it. He's going to confirm you to the image of Christ. You wonder why the Lord disciplines us? That's part of it. In other words, he wants to whip us into shape to follow our Savior. You say, well, no, Lord, I really don't care too much about that. You know, I can do the way I want. He said, oh, no, you can't. You're conformed. You will conform to the image of Christ. And so, you go in the easy way, which is what we're all doing now, learn and obey. Or you go in the hard way, with a lot of bumps in your head, one or the other way, he's going to conform you to the image of Christ. There is no bargaining about this, though, you see. We don't bargain about it. It is what he has already determined, that you and I will be conformed to the image of Christ. So if we're going to go this way, well, we better go in the easy way, which is what we're doing, learning the word, be consistent, use it, apply it in every way. And what do? Eventually, you will be confirmed, or the process will be continued, of course, in the eternal state. That's where all that will be complete. But meanwhile, there are certain things that the Lord is working out in our lives as believers, and we have to deal with it sometime. It's not pleasant. You know, there are many, many areas of our lives. You know, there are some of us who are so hateful. They're very hateful people. And yet, when they're saved, God says, no, you can't do that. I'm going to conform you to the image of my son. You're going to love. said, God, I don't really, I can stand that person. He said, oh, really? You can't? Well, I'll give it some to make you stand him or her. And you will do that. So this is the reason why, you know, to me it's an exciting thing to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life that is wonderful. It's a life that's exciting. Once you begin to allow yourself to be conformed to the image of Christ, it can be a pain, you know where, if you refuse though. But other than that, this is really something that is exciting, that should encourage every one of us. If you know really you're a child of God, then you must come to this knowledge that you will be conformed to the image of Christ, one way or the other. Which way you want, it's up to you in this particular case. But as far as God is concerned, the final result is determined. You will be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is something that you and I will continue to struggle with in our lives. And He's confirming us, and some of us, He's removing some of the kinks in our soul, or the cobwebs. We all carry cobwebs in our soul, but there's a little of this, of that, and God, in His grace, scraping it off, one by one. The easy way, you learn truth, and you realize the way you are going is the wrong way. So that scrapes that off. You learn truth. You say, well, I don't care about what you tell me. I don't care what that word says. I'm just going to do it my own way. I say, okay. Here it is. Even though it's your own way, I get your attention. And you will. So this is one of the ways, as far as we know, the Bible tells us that the Lord is going to conform us to the image of Christ, make us grow. Well, as to the second question, time is up. So we'll pick it up next week. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.